God of heaven, the giver of life, we thank you for your revelation. We ask as we study it this morning that you would teach us, give us clear insight into your word, give us understanding and the ability to apply to our hearts what you have put in your scripture. Lord, we pray you would apply it and that we would obey it. Grow us by our feeding on your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have just two more weeks in Psalm 119, counting today. We're trying to cover three of these sections today, these eight verse sections. So today we'll be in Psalm 119, verses 129 to 152. This psalm is about Scripture applied to life. And the last time we talked about Scripture as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and how the Scripture enables us to discern things, to see details that we would not see without its light. They would be obscured in darkness. And the three sections of the psalm that we're dealing with today, the primary theme that we will see is that this discernment that comes from the Scripture has many ramifications in our lives. If a person possesses this light, then it brings things. Discernment brings practical implications to our lives. And so today we're going to be thinking about what discernment brings. We'll begin with just the first section of our portion for today, verses 129 to 136. Let's read those. Scripture says, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water, because they do not keep your law." Now this section begins by referring to God's scripture as testimonies. I want you to think about that. What is a testimony? It's an assertion of something, right? If you give your testimony, then you're telling what happened to you. This is how it happened. This is what went on in my life. If you testify at a trial, then you're telling what you know about what happened. Whatever the question is, you're telling what you know about it. So Scripture makes numerous assertions that can be described as God's testimonies. And Scripture even takes this idea into the realm of the future. It's not just what is happening, it's not just what has happened, but God even testifies regarding what will happen. And these assertions are true. God's testimonies are right, they're accurate. And the psalmist describes them in his mind as wonderful. He loves God's declarations regarding what is true. He delights in them. They fill him with wonder and awe. And it's this admiration for the testimonies of the Lord that motivate his obedience. He says in this first verse, "Therefore my soul observes them." Why does his soul observe the testimonies? Because they're wonderful. And this is really different from saying, well, you have to obey or God will get you. Now that may be true, that is true, but that's not his motivation. He wants to obey because God's testimonies are wonderful. He delights in them. Therefore, because they are wonderful, I observe them. I want to observe them. If you recognize the beauty of God's truth, why wouldn't you observe them? You can make the argument that whenever we sin, we're forgetting the beauty of the truth. But seeing the beauty of the truth requires a certain amount of effort on our part. And so verses 130 and 131, it says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. So Scripture gives light, and light gives the discernment that we're going to be thinking about this morning and all of these ramifications that are going to come up in a minute. But these things don't come without a significant degree of effort on the part of the believer. This passage asserts that the unfolding of God's word is what brings light. Now, the words themselves, the testimonies, are orderly. They present a unified message. They can be studied and understood, but you have to make an effort to follow the train of thought. You have to study them in order to understand them. And the Hebrew word in verse 130, translated unfolding, can also be translated opening. And the word was used to describe opening of something that was sealed, like a cave with treasure in there. And they've covered up the entrance and disguised it so that nobody will get the treasure, right? And this was the word that you would use about getting those rocks out of the way so you can get in where the treasure is. This is the word that was used for opening a sack that was tied at the top. Now, there's something in there, and you can't have what's in there. You can't use it unless you open the sack, and then it's accessible to you. This is what this means. There's something in here, but right now it's closed off. And if you open it, then you get the benefit. The meaning of Scripture is closed to people who will not make the necessary effort. The casual observer of truth does not attain the benefits of the word described in Psalm 119. Now, if you're a Christian, you get a little bit of this because you listen a little bit of the time. Your heart's been inclined to the truth, and you get a little bit, but the Christian who's not disciplined doesn't get the full benefit because there's some effort involved. And the psalmist achieves significant discernment because he's making a significant effort. He has this intense longing that he describes in verse 131. And it's noteworthy that longing is something that's going on in the life of a person who already has significant light. He says, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. But this is the guy who's been teaching us all through this psalm. So you don't attain your standing and then stop growing from then on. The mature are the ones who are longing even more for the word. And then verse 132 reminds us again that the point of knowing God's word is knowing God himself. Turn to me and be gracious to me after the manner of those who love your name. The longing for the word can't be separated from loving God himself. The word reveals him. If we get this light, it's going to clue us in on God. Our desire is for him. So love for him and love for the word always exist together. Well, the test of whether you really have this love for God and love for his word is measured by how you live. Verse 133, establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Now, the author of this psalm is very intent on this final proof. We've seen this throughout the study. The final proof is how you live. It's Scripture applied to your life. He asked God to establish him in the truth, and he recognizes that if sin has dominion over him, he's not established in the truth the way that he wants to be. So it's in this zone of practical living that we're going to see all of these results of discernment. That's where the results show up. They hit your life where the rubber meets the road. If you've got discernment, that's where you can see it. If light is given, there'll be some practical things. I'm going to show you 10. I think there are more, but some of them are subtle, I guess. You can find them in your own study or tell us at the end during the discussion times which ones I missed. But I'm going to give you 10 results of discernment, 10 things that discernment brings. First, discernment brings self-analysis. This guy's been praying for understanding throughout the psalm, ongoing prayer for understanding. And that understanding, when it comes, will always make you check yourself. First, you get the log out of your eye, and then you can see clearly to get the speck out of the other guy's eye, right? You've got to check yourself first. And where sin rules, the word is not having the desired effect. And so one major hindrance of our actually living the scripture is our own sinfulness, our own stubbornness, our own resistance to change. And the psalmist gives us a good example by thinking about himself. How am I doing? We have to check ourselves. If we're being established in the truth, it will have dominion over us rather than sin having dominion over us. So it's good to ask how we're doing. Discernment brings self-analysis. Discernment also brings opposition. Verse 134 says, "Redeem me from the oppression of man that I may keep your precepts." Now, this has also been coming up throughout the psalm. Whenever you stand for truth, you're standing against somebody by definition, and somebody usually pushes back. there are those in this world who work against righteousness, and when they see it in your life, they're going to be working against you. The more discernment that you're given, the more your life demonstrates righteousness, the more you're noticed by those who are opposed to righteousness, and they push back. And so the difference between us and the world becomes pronounced, and that brings a measure of opposition. Now, the psalmist is laying this before the Lord in prayer. We need to be aware that this is reality, but we need to respond that way. He goes to God regarding his own heart, and then he goes to God regarding his enemies. These people are oppressing me. It's real, but we go to the Lord with it. It doesn't destroy our hope in him, but it does make us focus on him even more pointedly. Where else are you going to go? You go to him. Verse 135, he says, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. No, that's verse 136. Sorry. Verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. That's where this oppression drives him. When you encounter overt opposition to righteousness from the people around you, this is what it needs to do. You go to God, you say, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. As you become less of a fit in this world, you go to God yet more. And then the verse I just read accidentally, the last one of this section shows us another thing that discernment brings. Discernment brings grief over sin. Verse 136, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. If we truly believe God's testimonies are wonderful, as the psalmist asserted in verse 129, then this what's expressed in verse 136 will also be a part of our living. There's grief over the sin around us, the world we live in. Not just over our own sin, but there's grief over everything that's going on that's wrong. There is a measure of righteous indignation, and maybe this is a little easier for us to relate to. Sometimes that's my first response, maybe not as righteous as it ought to be, but certainly I become indignant. And some of that's right. There is some of that that's righteous. But if we have been given real discernment, if we have this light, then as we observe the mess that this world is in, there should be also, with that righteous indignation, a measure of sadness over the state that they are in. Some compassion for them. And I'm convinced that if I were more godly than I am, one of the marks would be more compassion than I already have. As I've grown, the compassion has grown. I think it will keep growing if I can manage to grow more. This world is in a mess. And the people who are oppressing us, they do that. They stand against the truth. It does frustrate us and anger us. But if we can step back from that and think about what their condition is, how miserable is that person? And where is that going for them? There should be some compassion. And our Lord certainly modeled that. God has given testimony regarding what is true, and we make the effort, and Scripture is opened to us, and we gain discernment, and discernment brings these things into our lives. Self-analysis, we've got to get the log out of our own eye, brings some opposition, and we might as well know that that's coming. And it brings grief over the situation the world is in. Sheep without a shepherd, we should have compassion for that. And discernment also brings understanding of God's character. The next section focuses a good bit on this. Scripture is the revelation of God himself to his creatures. And we don't get significant light into the Scripture without getting significant light regarding what God is like. So look at verses 137 and 138. It says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness." Now, the statements in verse 137 are very emphatic. If you want to emphasize a particular word in a sentence, you move it to the front of the sentence. And that fixes the focus. And this does not say God is righteous. This does not say you are righteous. It says, "Righteous are you." And so the emphasis is on the word righteous. Discernment has enabled the psalmist to see in new detail the burning righteousness of a holy God. He's right. He's just. Everything he does is right. The meaning of this original Hebrew word specifically means righteous in government, righteous in dealings with others, righteous in action. So what he's saying is God is right in how he deals with this world, and he's putting the emphasis on right. And the second half of the verse is also emphatic in the same way. The emphasis is on the word upright. God is absolutely upright in all of his judgments. And that word can also be translated straight. His judgments are straight. There's nothing warped about how he deals with sinners. There's nothing bent at all in his dealings with those who are in opposition with him. His justice is right. It's upright. It's straight. And verse 138 teaches us this recognition of God's righteousness is attached to the Scripture, because God is perfect. He commanded his Scripture in perfection. His revelation is perfect in righteousness. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. This righteous government includes the revelation of Scripture. This absolute justice includes the truth found in Scripture. God is expressing his character in revealing the Scripture. It's perfect because he's perfect. So discernment brings all of that. And discernment brings zeal. That's the next one. Sometimes the more academic among professing Christians act as if any enthusiasm of any kind is evidence of a lack of intellect. Have you seen this? You've encountered this. If you get excited with some, there's the presumption that you're not thinking, or you wouldn't be so excited. So enthusiasm is equated with a lack of understanding, with blind emotion, with raw feelings without any thinking. And this guy gives a very different perspective from that. Verses 139 and 140, he says, "My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it." just living in a fallen world and loving the Lord produces strong feelings. Feelings. It's not a sin. Because this guy sees the wickedness of the world. And because he discerns it for what it is, he says, my zeal consumes me. That's a lot of feeling. His zeal, this particular kind of zeal anyway, increases his love for the scripture. In this case, knowledge and zeal are going together and complementing each other. Because he has zeal, his love for the scripture increases. Because he loves the scripture and has some discernment, he has zeal. It's not a lack of intellect. Now, there is a kind of blind emotion that is completely lacking in rational thought. We don't deny that that exists. But the solution to that is not the absence of emotion. It's the presence of rational thought. Any emotion produced by a love of the scripture and discernment of what is real is not going to take you to the wrong place. It's not going to be destructive emotion. So discernment brings that. Discernment brings dependence on God. In verse 141, he says, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. The opposition from the world makes you feel like this, small and despised. Recognizing the burning righteousness of God leaves you feeling small. Standing against the world because those who love the world hate righteousness makes you feel pretty small. What can you do in the face of the opposition you have in this world? So when we see, because we have light, we see reality, we see our own smallness. But if we do have light, it doesn't lead us to despair, but again, leads us to more dependence on God, less dependence on ourselves. We look to him and we find his truth. Now, this recognition also shows us something else that discernment brings. Discernment brings comfort. If remembering God's wonderful testimonies is your objective, then you're going to find comfort and hope in him. And we're comforted in the fact that God does not change. In verse 142, he says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. God's righteousness lasts forever. He doesn't fade. He doesn't change. He doesn't need to improve because he's eternally perfect. It's not going to change. And again, the psalmist notes that this is revealed in the scripture. Understanding the righteousness of God is accessible to us. To the degree that our minds can grasp it, we get our understanding through the scripture. In verses 133 and 134, he says, trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Now, we've repeatedly seen this interplay throughout this psalm. There's no comfort in this world. There's great comfort and delight in God's scripture. Even though we do have temporal blessings in this world, they're not guaranteed, and they can go away like that, or they can just fade out over time and you just watch the decline year after year, knowing that's never coming back. That's just how this world is. Those things are not promised. But God's righteousness is forever. And it says here, the proclamation of his righteousness is forever. The truth, the scripture that this psalm is about is forever. These testimonies that are wonderful forever. They're never going to be altered. There's no expiration date. They don't fade. They're not going to change. They can't be improved on because they're perfect. And this means that we have a practical, tangible path to understanding God and to accessing what is wonderful. Scripture is absolutely dependable. You never have to worry about a revision in the meaning. We have revised versions, but that's a an update in the language, because language is morph. But Scripture doesn't morph. We have to adjust the languages to the Scripture. That's why I don't use the King James. I don't speak 16th century English. Language changed. Truth didn't change. It's absolutely dependable. It's forever. Well, like the psalmist, we should acknowledge the righteousness of Scripture and pray for understanding. The next section begins with yet another result of discernment. Discernment brings humility. Verses 145 and 146, this guy says, I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. Now, he keeps asking God to save him, even though he's clearly a believer. He's talking about, save me from my own sin, save me from these temporal trials, and save me in the ultimate sense of final glorification. He's not asking for the beginning of salvation here, but for the culmination of salvation. But he's demonstrating incredible humility in these verses. As we grow in understanding of righteousness, what we also see, as we see God's righteousness, we begin to see ourselves in a new light, don't we? And we just get smaller and worse as that comparison becomes more and more clear. As more light is shined on that difference, God is higher and I am lower than I ever imagined before. And every time I get more light, it grows. God is higher and I am lower. The world doesn't see its sin as horrible. You've noticed this, right? It was just a mistake. It's not that big a deal. Everybody does it. You know why the world doesn't see sin as horrid? Because the world doesn't see God as righteous. My sin is not all that bad if I don't think God is all that righteous. That's the difference. But as we grow in understanding of truth, as we get this light that comes from the Scripture, the inevitable result is that we're going to see ourselves as very small and very insignificant and very needy. Now think about Isaiah and what happened to him in the 6th chapter of that book. He's already perhaps the godliest man in his generation, but certainly one of the godliest in his generation, when he gets this vision of God that is recorded in Isaiah 6. And he sees this incredible vision of God. And what does he do? He doesn't run away and write a book, How to Have Your Vision of God. He doesn't go, wow, this is cool. Thanks, God. And in Isaiah 6:5, he cries out, woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Maybe the godliest man in his generation, certainly one of the godliest, but when he got some light on who God is, he cried out, woe is me. You see, humility here is not mere academic theory. He felt something. He thought he was going to die because the difference between his life and the righteousness of God was so profound. He was appalled to see his own condition when he had some light. Now here the psalmist is expressing that same kind of attitude. He's making an intense effort, and yet he has intense grief over his own sin. He has a strong will to obey, and yet it makes him even more aware of his need and how often he fails to obey. And so he cries out to God for help. Who else are you going to cry out to? He asks God for help. Well, that kind of humility regarding our own standing comes only when God gives us some discernment. So discernment brings that. And discernment brings action. Verses 147 and 148, he says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. The humility that discernment brings does not leave us docile. Instead, it produces some specific effort. It makes us act. When we get this discernment, part of the package is we're going to act. It brings action. So this guy is doing some things that are given to us in these verses. He's getting up early to pray. Early. That's an action. Take some effort. He's spending time in the scripture, and he says, I wait for your word. He's willing to study it, and even when he doesn't understand it, to keep studying it and wait until he does understand it. Spending time in the scripture. And then he can't wait for the end of the day when everybody else quiets down and the night watches, when it's quiet and all the distractions are gone, so he can meditate on the scripture. By the way, that's an action. Meditating on the scripture is an action. It's the first real challenge of my pastoral ministry back in a long time ago. I get the first church, you know, and I'd been on staff doing all these other things, but now I got to do the sermons every week, and I sit down and start studying, and it's real quiet, and it was just hard to sit there. And part of the reason it was hard was because I felt like I wasn't working. I'm sitting here. I'm sitting and thinking. I should be doing something. And I'm a product of the American culture, and not as much as I was then. Don't just sit there. Do something, right? And I would be up. Wait, I got to study. It was really hard. I had to get right over that. Meditating on the scripture is doing something. It's doing something important. And so this guy is making a very practical effort to think about the scripture. Now, a lot of times I counsel people who have the idea that it should just happen all by itself. And they'll say, you know, I just don't understand it. I just don't want to read my Bible in the morning. I'm having a hard time with my quiet times. And they feel guilty because their emotions don't just drive them to the scripture every day. And I'm like, well, just do it anyway. Just do it. Put it on your schedule and do it. Well, that doesn't sound holy. I'm supposed to schedule it? You think it's going to be like the first 6 weeks with a new girlfriend or boyfriend? You know, it's just all giddy and it just happens all by itself and you just can't think of anything else? No, it's not like that. It takes discipline. I mean, right, you know, when you're on the retreat, it might be like that, but it's not like that most of the time. And so this guy's making a practical effort. He has to plan his day in a certain way to get up before it's light and study the scripture. He's anticipating the end of the day when it gets quiet so he can be rid of the distractions and meditate on the scripture. He's planning his schedule around this. This is not giddy infatuation with the scripture. This is a schedule. May not sound holy, but it does work. He's willing to be consistent over the long term. He's going to meditate. Even though he already has significant understanding of the scripture, he's going to meditate on the scripture. So we make a big mistake if we think Bible study is supposed to be easy, that it's something that happens on autopilot, that it's something that happens without you making an effort. It's not like that. Not much of the time anyway. And even though this guy loved the scripture and probably loved it more than most, he had to schedule it. You can't function in this world doing scripture early and doing scripture late and doing scripture in the middle unless you scheduled it and leave some other things undone. If you just go along answering every demand, every bell that rings makes you respond in a certain way, you never plan anything, you won't read the Bible much. You won't meditate on it. Discernment brings that. Discernment brings confidence. Confidence in the Lord. When you have real discernment, you realize that there are a lot of things in life that cannot be depended on, and you have no confidence in them. But people who have discernment are confident people. The confidence is just in the Lord. It's not in something else. But people who have discernment are confident people. Verse 150 says, "Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law." Now, this is setting up the point of confidence. This is not the confidence. This is setting it up. "Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law." This verse describes the challenges that are often faced in this world. And it reminded me of David running from Saul. You know, what is it? If the people who are following wickedness are drawing near, what does that mean to the righteous? It means I'm in danger. Get the picture of David fleeing for his life from Saul. And he's going from place to place out here in the wilderness where there's not much water. But there are lots of mountains and valleys and a lot of hiding places. And he's got his little army. And Saul's got his big army. And he's trying to stay away from Saul. And Saul got pretty close a few times. And when it gets like that, it looks like David's going to die. Like this is going to be the end. Those who hate righteousness are drawing near. Well, this is the kind of circumstance that reveals whether we trust the Lord. When everything seems to be going along perfectly, it's a little harder to tell, right? But if you can express great confidence in this kind of setting, when the unrighteous are drawing near, when you're in danger, then you can be pretty sure you have confidence. All right, so look at verses 151 and 152. "You are near, O Lord, and your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." Those who follow after wickedness draw near. In verse 150, "You are near." In verse 151. Does that kind of put it in perspective? The Lord is near. What difference does it make what Saul is doing if the Lord is right here with me? We have the Lord near to us. We have his unwavering truth to remind us of that fact. This is the basis of our confidence when we have light from the Scripture. Our confidence is inseparable from our knowledge of the Scripture. The writer says, "Of old I have known your testimonies that you have founded them forever." These are the testimonies that are wonderful to the psalmist. Once you have understanding, you can still add to that understanding, but you don't have to worry about it expiring. God's testimonies are not going to expire. So this man has known for a long time that God has founded his truth forever, and as he faces difficulty, he is unwavering because Scripture is still true, whatever I'm going through. So when you're wondering about everything else in your life, it's good to know, well, that's still true. It didn't change. And Scripture is my tangible means of accessing this God of comfort. Discernment brings comfort because it brings us understanding of God. So we have unchanging truth that we can know. And that truth gives us light. And that light enables us to discern. And that discernment brings numerous things, some blessings and some challenges. Brings self-analysis, opposition, grief over the sinfulness of the world, understanding of God's character, zeal, dependence on God, comfort, humility, action, and confidence. There are probably 20 more in there that you could find if you meditate on them. You could word it all different ways, say it different ways, but I wanted you to think about some of those things. And you can, in the discussion time now, I left 6 minutes this time. You can tell us what I left out. Comments or questions on this part of the song?
This is the part where
you talk. Well, I thought of teachability and
verse 135.
Teachability.
Yeah, it says, teach me your statutes. Because that's being discerning enough to know that we don't know at all.
Yeah.
Approaching the scripture. You know, too many times, especially when you're across a familiar passage, you're like, oh, I love this passage, or whatever, but you don't think, what, Lord, teach me.
That's great. That's a great point. So, and it's true that the more light we have from Scripture, the more we recognize we need more. We need this to continue and grow, so it makes us more teachable. That's good. All right. What else?
That theme of smallness and humility before God, recognizing our position.
Jotted down something that you kind of said that I wanted to, maybe if you could elaborate on, you may have elaborated on it, I just missed it, but you said if I were more godly than I would already, than I already am, you know, you felt like there'd be more compassion in our lives, and it's for all of us really. If we were more godly than we are, there's more compassion. And that makes total sense, but is that compassion more of a compassion over their sinful condition? Is it a spiritual compassion that you were maybe speaking of there?
Yeah, that's what I meant. You know, Jesus looked at these crowds and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It's not just that they need to start a food ministry in a port downtown part of some city. That's great, but it's the compassion over their condition. My first reaction, most of the time, is the anger part. You know, some of it's righteous indignation, but there's usually some of me in there too. You know, how dare you do that? And then, when I pray about it, if I'm upset over some conflict or something like that, then it's usually a secondary reaction, at least in me, to realize how awful their condition is. And to get me out of it, you know, so what, who am I if they did something ugly to me? What difference does that make? But look at the mess they're in. And the end that they're facing, if God doesn't do something to change, that kind of compassion is what I'm talking about. And certainly the practical things we should look for every opportunity to express that kind of compassion to this person needs something and I have it. What kind of religion is it if I don't do that? But I was referring to just the sheep without a shepherd. It takes me to have to remind myself of that sometimes because I'll be offended over something.
I think that applies in parenting too. You know, when you're as we age and as our children grow older, we've seen a lot more sin. We've been in a lot more sin. We recognize our failings more clearly, and we understand that smallness and that humility. And I think that it gives a certain level of discernment. I do think it comes from living years of painful circumstances to be more compassionate our children, understanding that God's taken a long time to work in our lives, and it's not overnight, but approaching parenting in our lives with mercy.
Yeah, no, that's a great point. And so much of this applies to how we interact with our children. One of the most powerful things that a parent can do is just demonstrate humility, because we're not always right. I have to tell you, you get more traction if you admit it when you've been wrong. The kids will be like, whoa, it's not just because he's bigger than I am. been wrong for us to let you get away with this. But God wants us to raise you well, and we're going to start now on what we've been wrong about. And so you're testing me in the future. And man, just like, whoa, guess we better do that. So, so many of these things affect all of our relationships, but especially those in our home, your spouse, your kids. If you never do any self-analysis, how's that going to go with your spouse and your kids?
You can also get prideful when things are going well.
Yeah.
Because you do think you're doing well.
Yeah.
But continue to come back to no, not really.
Yeah, that's right. That's why he keeps coming back to these things. Show me, teach me your word. I mean, we're way into this. And he's demonstrated so much understanding of truth, but he's still trying to teach me. Because if we don't, if we're not continually growing like that, then we will become arrogant and forget some of ourselves. Good. Anybody else?
I think you have, and 133 is establish my footsteps in your word and do not let any iniquities have dominion over. What I think is that this psalm multiple times says how hard it would be to go through life without the word. That's the main thing I see this psalm emphasizing.
Well, that's right. It's all about the word in your life. And if you don't have, not just own one of these, but have this knowledge in your heart, it's going to be a hard life. I mean, you're exactly right. Is the point. And since you've made the point, we're done. Thank you. Let me lead us in prayer.
Be dismissed. Father, thank you for this sweet, sweet passage of Scripture we've been able to look at today. I pray that you would work it into our hearts, that you would give us these things that come from understanding your Scripture. All of these results of discernment, we pray you would give them to us. Even the opposition that we will feel tells us that we belong to you. And, so, Father, continue to work this into our hearts. Bless our time of fellowship and our continued worship of you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.